I'd like to start by having a bit of a moan about iPhones, because my iPhone stopped working about a month ago. O2 said it wasn't a problem with the SIM. O2 said it wasn't a problem with their network. The problem was with the handset. So last Friday night, I found myself in Covent Garden Apple Store waiting for an Apple genius to fix my iPhone. In fact, Claire, our women's worker, was there on Thursday night. So I think there's obviously something connected with being involved with the Aldersgate talks and crashing iPhones. As I sat there, I heard lots of snatches of conversations. People were just so desperate to get their gadget fixed and to get back online. People were saying things like, oh, I haven't been able to see so-and-so's photos of their holiday on Facebook. I'm going on my business trip soon and my phone keeps crashing and I don't want it to keep dropping its connection to the internet, that kind of thing. People getting really frustrated. They're paying a fortune for a contract and yet this supposedly sophisticated iPhone is not working properly. People were seriously thinking, my social life and my business life are sinking because my iPhone isn't sinking. And I thought to myself, here we all are on a Friday night. It's 8:30 on a Friday night. We could be doing all kinds of things. We could be eating with our friends. We could be, if we have family, spending time with our children after a long week at work. We could just be going out for a drink in London, seeing some theatre show, that kind of thing. And here we all are, sitting around these pine tables, just kind of fiddling with gadgets, twitching with them, thinking, why is this thing not working? It was really quite strange. We're desperate to be connected, and yet we're all kind of desperately sitting around these tables waiting for this gadget to be fixed. And I suppose that even if we've not been in that situation recently where we're desperately trying to get a gadget fixed to connect to the World Wide Web, we do get a bit annoyed, don't we, when that page on our computer or on our phone doesn't load as quickly as we'd like it to. We somehow think that our lives won't be very effective if we're not connected to the internet. And yet, if we'd consider ourselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus, then this passage here from John 15 tells us that we need a totally different form of connection, a totally different form of connectivity, if we're to be truly effective as disciples of Jesus. So over the next 20 minutes, we're going to see that John, this man who walked closely with Jesus, who heard his teaching, he says that there's something far, far more important than connecting to the web. There's a far more important connection for us. What John's going to help us to see is, I hope, three big lessons, and they're set out on the handout that you should have received when you came in. Firstly, we're going to see that the way for a Christian to live a fruitful life doesn't come from being connected to the net or some social networking site, but from remaining connected to the Lord Jesus. Then we're going to see that the way that Christians do actually remain connected is by obeying Jesus' commands. And finally, we're going to see that the way that Christians obey Jesus in particular here is by loving other Christians. So first of all then, Christians need to remain connected to Jesus to be effective. That's in verses 1 to 6. And you can hardly miss the point, can you? When John writes, he often stresses the same idea and expresses it in different ways. Here he can't stress enough the absolute necessity of remaining connected to Jesus if you're going to be fruitful. Let's read from verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But why is it that we have to remain connected to Jesus? Why not some religious code or some strict regime, something like that? That's often how our society thinks you kind of get closer to God, isn't it? Well, the vine is a great image, actually, because it's not just a new thing that Jesus introduces here. Way back in the Old Testament, God's people, the people of Israel, were described as a vine. They had an enormously privileged relationship with God. And yet, this vine, this people, they withered away. This people did not follow what God said. They disobeyed his rules. They rebelled against his loving care. And ultimately, they were sent into exile. And so by picking up the vine language here, what Jesus is now saying is that he is the way that his people will have will stay in a relationship with God. He is the true vine. Anyone who is a true believer, anyone who is a genuine Christian, they are a branch and they are connected to Jesus. Jesus is the true vine, and Christians will only be fruitful if they remain connected to him. And I think the vine image in itself, even without the Old Testament background, is just a brilliant picture of just showing how connected we have to be. Normally, when Jesus uses kind of gardening or agricultural metaphors, most of us in London can't really relate to what they mean, because we don't kind of water seeds and see them grow. We're certainly not used to the fig tree and when it's supposed to ripen. In fact, most of us don't notice trees at all, apart from when they blow down in storms. But I used to live in a house in Bethnal Green, would you believe? And it did actually have a vine in the garden. The grapes it produced, I have to say, were mostly pips. So I was never going to produce any Chateau Bethnal Green. But the vine did have to be pruned quite regularly. You had to lop off big branches, otherwise it would just spread all over the back of the house. And actually, when you went to prune the vine, you realised just how interconnected and intertwined all the branches were. You cut off a branch that you thought was at the edge, and actually as you cut it, you realised you were pulling off half the vine, because actually all the branches twist and connect together. And if you weren't careful, you could end up with whole massive chunks of your vine being removed. And the bits that I did cut off, well, of course, they just got put in plastic bags and then went to the Tower Hamlets incinerator. And did you notice that's what Jesus says will happen to branches that are not connected to, sorry, that are connected to the vine, but actually don't yield any fruit? They will be cut off. Jesus is very keen to give us the negative side of his teaching here as well. As well as saying that to live fruitfully, we must remain in him, he also says that those who don't yield fruit will be cut off. Whatever their outward appearance might be, yes, they may be saying they are genuine believers, but if they aren't, then they will actually not experience the privilege of staying in the vine at all. They won't be connected to the nourishing, true vine that is the Lord Jesus. In reality, I think Jesus is saying they were never connected in the first place. Now, I know this is a stark warning, but Jesus is trying to encourage us by giving us this warning to remain connected to him and therefore to live fruitfully. You've got to remember where we are in John's gospel here. We're hours away from Jesus' crucifixion. We're moments away from Jesus' arrest when Judas will betray him. These disciples here need real encouragement from Jesus. How are they going to remain in him after he's died, been resurrected, and ascended to heaven? They really do want to know how they should keep going as disciples. And we can be encouraged too if we are Christians here today from these verses. This teaching wasn't just for the disciples back then. It's intended for anyone who follows the Lord Jesus. Jesus already, in what he said before chapter 15, as he's been speaking to his disciples, has spoken about whoever and anyone. He's describing believers generally. And here he says, you know, verse 5, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. He's giving general teaching about discipleship. And we need to remember that John tells us later on in his gospel that his big agenda is for us to believe that Jesus is God's promised rescuer, that he's come to give us a true, abundant life. And so as Christians, if we want to live true, effective, abundant lives, then it's essential that we follow what Jesus says here, that we remain connected to him. This passage is for believers, and it should encourage us if we are already a disciple of him. Jesus says in verse 3 that he has already made his disciples clean. He says in verse 16 that they have been chosen to be his. And that applies to us too, if we're Christians here today. I've tried to make that clear in the heading, where I've said Christians need to remain connected to Jesus to be effective. Let's not get confused here. The passage isn't saying to get converted, you have to kind of connect yourself to the vine. It's saying, Christian, now you have been converted, you are in this vine, and you must remain in it. You must remain connected to the one who has brought you into the vine, who has saved you. Remaining connected to Jesus is really the powerhouse of effective Christian living. It is what will drive fruitful living as a Christian. I hope if you're here today and you wouldn't see yourself as a Christian, you are attracted by that. Remain in Jesus and you will be fruitful. I think it's refreshingly straightforward, isn't it? There's no hidden conspiracy here. Jesus does lay it out very plainly. You might have noticed at the top, I've called this series Divine Davos, the secret meeting that changed the world. Some of you will be aware that in Davos in Switzerland every year they have the World Economic Forum, where political and economic elites get together. And many people think, you often read articles about it, they think this is a huge kind of international conspiracy, and it's all designed to kind of preserve the existing power structures and make sure that inequality is perpetuated. But here, we have an account of a private meeting, but it's got minutes that anyone can read. There's no hidden agenda here at all. And more importantly, as Christians, I think, have proved throughout the centuries, those who have followed the plans set out by Jesus set out at this meeting, through them the world truly has been changed, and they to themselves have been very fruitful. Believers who have remained in Jesus have produced fruit. But you say, okay, I want to be fruitful, I want to remain in Jesus. But what does it mean to remain connected to Jesus? What does remaining in Jesus involve? I mean, it might sound to us a bit like quiet contemplation, or do I need to go on a retreat to make sure that I remain in Jesus? Well, no. This passage tells us that the way Christians remain connected to Jesus is by obeying his commands, by joyfully, in fact, obeying his commands. Did you notice that remaining in Jesus, or remaining in his love, as it's expressed later on, involves obeying Jesus' words or what he commands? So verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, I think it is absolutely wonderful that obedience flows out of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Living fruitfully comes from obeying the person who Christians are already intimately connected to. There are 1,001 ideas out there, aren't there, about how you are connected to God. How do you get to be spiritual? How do you have a kind of spiritual aura about you? Perhaps you think you have to use pious words, you have a PhD in theology, you pray in a certain way, you have a spiritual peace about you. All kinds of theories about what identifies a person who is truly connected to God. But here, I think the test is wonderfully plain. There's no spin doctoring. The key is, are you obeying what Jesus says? Do you show that his words are truly in you because you actively obey them? Now, let's be clear. It doesn't mean that Christians will always, every moment of the day, absolutely 100% obey Jesus. Yes, verse 3, we have been made clean, we've been cleansed of our sin, but our ongoing sinful nature means that we will still continue to fall into sin. But when genuine Christians do that, we're not lopped off the vine, we are pruned. It's there in verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So Christians, despite their sin, genuine Christians, they will be growing, they will be pruned by Jesus as they go on in their Christian life. Jesus' death is effective for them, it has covered their sins past, present and future. And so Jesus will prune those who are his and keep them going, even when they fall into sin. So we don't need to despair. And we also don't need to despair because we actually know what Jesus wants us to do. We know what his words are. God has chosen us to bear fruit, to obey him. And he's given us the words to do that. We have Bibles in our hands. We have the commands of Jesus at hand. There's no guesswork. There's no scrabbling around in the dark. We're not kind of vaguely hoping that what we're doing is spiritual and enough to kind of connect us to Jesus. No, we are, if we are Christians, in the vine, and the way we keep on going as disciples is by obeying what he says. If Jesus has cleansed us from our sin, then to remain connected to him, we don't need some kind of new spiritual SIM card. We don't need to kind of renew our contract if Jesus has paid the price for our sin totally. He's paid a price for an unlimited connection forever. We have Jesus if we are genuine Christians here today. He has saved us. We have in our hands here what he commands. So let's be encouraged to obey him and to follow what he says. Jesus is what you might say is the kind of everything, everywhere source of our effectiveness as Christians. There's one network. It's not an apple tree or a blackberry bush. It's a vine. And Christians are connected to that vine, the Lord Jesus. We're on the network, as you might say, and that network will make us fruitful. So if we're looking around and trying to identify people who are genuine Christians, look for people who are obeying what the Bible says. Are we wrestling with God's word? Are we looking at Bible passages and saying, what does it say? What does Jesus expect of me here? How is this challenging my sinful nature? What do I need to do? What commands do I need to follow? And I think even more wonderfully, Jesus encourages us to do this because he has done it himself. We obey Jesus just as Jesus obeyed his Father. Look at verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is in relationship with his Father. He obeys what the Father commands him and remains in his love. Christians are in relationship with Jesus. We obey what Jesus teaches and so remain in him. And what about the word we haven't mentioned yet under point two there? Joyfully. In verse 11, Jesus says he's teaching us to live like this because it will make us joyful. He wants our joy to be complete as Christians. Jesus loved to obey his Father. There was a really intimate relationship there. Similarly, Christians should love to obey Jesus' commands. It should bring us really great and abundant joy. I don't think that means at all that it will be easy. It is hard following the Lord Jesus. There is opposition, and we'll see more of that next week. But I think most people here today who are Christians would surely be able to testify of a deep-rooted joy that comes from remaining in Jesus by obeying what he says. Remember John's big aim? He wants us to have life. And the life that Jesus gives brings joy, deep-rooted joy. But finally, what is the essence of obeying Jesus? What attitude is it that will indicate that I truly am remaining in Jesus by obeying him? Well, Jesus explains that too, and it's point three on the handout. Jesus says that obedience involves loving Christians sacrificially, just like he did. Let's read from verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. This is not love as our society understands it. This is gritty, generous, going out of your way, love for others. Love that will serve other believers. We are to love as Jesus has loved us. Remember, Jesus abandoned his own comforts, his own priorities, and he died an excruciatingly painful death on a cross. That was done to bring us new life. And we reflect that costly love by loving others sacrificially too. Going the extra mile to put the interests of others above our own. Maybe that will mean a practical help for someone in our congregation who is sick or housebound. Maybe it will mean inviting someone over for food from our church. Going through a Bible study, perhaps, with someone who missed the last study because they couldn't make it. As with my second point, this behavior is motivated by Jesus. We know Jesus loved us despite our sinfulness. We were unlovely people. So we too are to love those who we find difficult when it seems almost impossible to love someone within our congregation. I think it's a million miles away from Davos. I mean, that is all about self-interest, isn't it? It's about trying to preserve my own position. Christians are commanded to love other Christians, whether they like it or not. This is teaching that turns what society thinks absolutely on its head. And I think if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here today, it is worth investigating for that reason alone. This is really subversive teaching, I think. Now, of course, we might say, surely Jesus wants us to love everyone, not just other Christians. Of course, there are commands in the Bible from Jesus' lips that we are to love our enemies. And that is true. I don't want to deny that. Fruitful living, I think, is broader than just loving Christians. But here I think Jesus is using this example as a really useful summary of how the disciples will live differently as a Christian community. They will be marked out by their love for one another. It's a very significant mark of a disciple. And when we go on to next week's passage, we'll see even more how important it is that Christians love each other. And I think the vine metaphor helps us, doesn't it? As I explained earlier, vines are intertwined and interconnected things. Just as Christians are connected to Jesus, they are connected to one another. It's not just about me being connected to Jesus as a vine and that's it. It's about a horizontal relationship as well. We are connected, if we are Christians, to one another. The church is a global family. We do support each other and care for each other. So another good check on whether someone is genuinely connected to Jesus is, are they looking out for fellow Christians? Are they loving other Christians sacrificially? And I think that concern for other Christians is also reflected in how we pray, isn't it? That's why prayer gets mentioned a couple of times here. I think as we remain in Jesus, as we remain in his word, our prayers will more and more become the kinds of prayers that Jesus would want. They'll be other person focused. They'll be shaped by the priorities that are in the Bible, not by kind of our society's or our world's concerns. We'll be asking the Lord to grow fellow believers. We'll be asking the Lord to help people who are being persecuted for their faith to persevere. These are really big things that Jesus wants us to pray for. And yet, how often do we resort to just praying that someone might find a good job? I'm not saying that's not important, but let's be thinking bigger prayers than that. Let's have a real concern for the growth in the vine of other Christians alongside us. Let's ask ourselves, are we regularly setting aside time to pray for other Christians? Well, our time is up, and we will continue this series over the next couple of weeks, but I hope that as we've looked at this passage, we've understood how Christians are to remain connected to Jesus. Ultimately, it is about looking at what Jesus says and obeying it, in particular by loving fellow believers. So let's be praying for each other this week, that this passage would have given us a fresh perspective on our discipleship, and that we would live in line with it, because as verse 8 says, this does bring a great glory to God. I'll lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage, and so often, Father, we read over these words, that they're very familiar words to us, and yet how we fail to think about what they truly mean for our lives. Please help us, Father, to understand that if we are to remain connected to you as Christians, then we are to obey you and follow what you say. Please help us, therefore, to be wrestling with your word. And as it remains in us, as you change us, Father, would we increasingly be characterized by a love for one another, so that as the world looks at your people, they will see the wonders of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.